Good evening. I want to welcome everyone back to our Sunday evening worship service at Beach Hill. If you're visiting with us today, we're glad you're here to worship with us, and we invite you to come back whenever you can. A few announcements to go over before we begin our worship this evening. I've got a few additions to add to those that we made this morning, so bear with me for a few minutes. Let's all continue to remember Cliff Orman. He'll be having surgery on the 26th of July. To remove a tumor. It's a fairly lengthy process, and let's continue to remember Cliff and his family and our prayers. Several others, let's continue to remember Tommy Simpson, who's undergoing chemo and radiation treatments. Ms. Shirley Estes continues to recover from a recent fall. Ms. Lola Hurt is continuing to recover in the Tippah County Hospital. Also, Dale Bateman and Randy Grisham. Let's continue to remember them and others that are at home and are recovering from recent illnesses and surgeries. Bob Simpson will be meeting with a neurosurgeon on the 11th of July in preparation for upcoming neck surgery. So let's keep Bob in our prayers and his family during this time also. Theo's MRI results this week confirmed what the doctors had believed and expected. There were no new findings, and Winston and Mallory are thankful for all the prayers and ask for continued prayers as they continue to meet with specialists in the next few weeks. Also, let's remember Mike Stubbs and his family. Mike is undergoing treatment for lung cancer at this time. Samantha Weathersby will have 4 chemo treatments beginning soon also. Also, many of you know Karen Meeks, a member of the Ripley congregation. She will have some surgery done for some heart issues she's having in the near future. Also, continue to remember the family of my Uncle Walter Cleve Butler, who passed away this Friday evening. Services will be Thursday afternoon at the Ripley Funeral Home. Those who are interested in ladies of the congregation and helping with the nursery, there's a sign-up list down front. If you're willing to help with this, please sign the list. And also, let's remember Chapman Church of Christ upcoming Vacation Bible School. This will be July the 10th through the 13th, beginning that Sunday afternoon after their afternoon service and continuing Monday through Wednesday nights from 6 to 7:30 p.m. This will begin next Sunday, July 10th. As we worship together tonight, Dan Harrell will be reading from God's Word and wording our opening prayer. Uncle Don Ward will have our closing prayer. At the appropriate time, Brother King will bring the lesson of the hour to us. If you will now, please view the video board as Dustin McMillan leads us in our singing.
First song tonight will be 10,000 Angels. We'll sing the first and last verses of 10,000 Angels.
They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. To the hallowed
150, follow me. Sing all three verses of follow me.
I travel down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. Complain to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly. Just a take my cross and follow close to thee.
Let us pray. Our dear and loving Heavenly Father, as we've gathered here this evening, we humble ourselves before thee, realizing that we have so many things for which to be thankful. We're thankful for our health. We're thankful for our families, our friends. We're thankful for all of the wonderful things that you've blessed us with to enjoy in this life, to make our life easier. But Father, most of all, we're thankful for your Son, Jesus, who came to this earth and died for us, shed his precious blood for us. We're thankful for that kind of love. We're thankful for the church that he purchased with his own blood. We're thankful for this congregation planted many years ago. We're so blessed to be a part of the work here. We pray that you'd continue to be with us. And the things that are going on, we pray that you'd continue to be with the elders and deacons, be with King and Winston as they labor among us here, the good work that they're doing in preaching, to teaching the gospel, and encouraging the membership here to be faithful, to study your Bibles, and to do those things necessary to bring about a fruitful Christian lives. We ask, Father, that you would help us just for a short time to put worldly things aside in our minds, to dwell upon spiritual matters just for a while, to listen to this lesson that Brother McCarver has prepared. We pray that we'll listen, that we'll apply it to our lives. We pray that if there are those present who need to make changes in their life, that they will not tarry in doing so. Father, Brother Mark mentioned many in the announcements tonight that are sick, that are at home, that are in treatments, that have surgeries planned, so many. But we want to pray for Dale Bateman, for Randy Grisham, Miss Shirley Estes, and Miss Lola Hurt. Tommy Simpson, involved in radiation and chemo treatments at this time. And there were many others that were mentioned, but we pray for their strength, that they would have strength and that things might go well with them in these treatments. We pray for Winston and Mallory, the birth of their son Theo in a few weeks. We pray for them that they might be strengthened, and we pray for that all things might go well with that. As we look around and as we're aware of things around us, we realize that the world in which we live is very dangerous, filled with violence and other things. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to live faithful Christian lives, even in the midst of these things that are going on. We pray for the leaders in our country as well as the leaders around the world. We pray for peaceful solutions that might come aware, that might be available soon. We pray for mankind. We pray that the church might have a good influence, not only here, but in other places. And in saying that, Father, we pray for those that are preaching and teaching the gospel in foreign places, and those that we support. We're thankful that they're there. We're thankful for that they're healthy and well. And we pray that that work might continue. Also, Father, as was mentioned, the Butler family, we pray that you would be with the Cleve Butler family in their sadness at this time, that they might be comforted. And also, Father, we realize that there are others of our congregation that are also sad because of loss of loved ones. We pray that as the weeks and months go by, that they too might be comforted. Father, we pray for our young people here. Some have gone to camp. Some have already been to camp this summer, and some will go later. And we're thankful that that is available to them. We pray that they would, that this would be a good time for them to be surrounded by other Christian young people and counselors, and that much good could come from this. But also, Father, we pray for our Christian couples, our married couples with young families. We pray for them that they would could be involved in the church, and that we could be an encouragement to them in any way that is possible. And now, Father, we pray that you'd be with us as we go through this worship service. We pray that all things that are done might be according to your will. We pray, Father, that you would forgive us of all the times in which we failed. But this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
So before our lesson this evening, is Hilltops of Glory. We'll sing the first and last verses.
Onward rejoicing at life's way, higher I'm climbing each passing day. Hilltops of glory now rise in view, where all shall be made new. Hilltops of glory,
I now can see.
Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Stay from the mountain, I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land. Footsteps of Jesus before us lead. We tread life's journey, his warnings heed. Evil allurements cannot prevail. I'm on the upward trail. Hilltops of glory
I now can see.
Oh, brother, won't you come go with me? Safe on the mountain, I soon shall stand. Hilltops of glory land.
Song invitation tonight will be Lead Me to Calvary for the King.
We're deeply grateful to these men, not only for what they select to speak to us about, but the manner in which they conduct worship, in every way helping us and in no way hindering us in the service of God and expressing our worship. We're grateful to them. I read tonight from Judges chapter 2, Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And we think together tonight as we hear these words about changing times. Book of Judges, chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gosh. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshiped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Changing times among God's chosen people living in the land of their inheritance in the promised land, the land of Canaan. How had these changes come about, and why did these changes occur? This is a matter that can be studied. And the book of Judges is of great assistance in making that study, and that we have this book in the Bible indicates that God intended for his people then and in later times to consider these matters for a moral and spiritual purpose that would be of benefit to his people in any generation, in any place. The book of Judges is the sequel to the book of Joshua. The two of them together follow upon God's work through Moses to bring the people out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the border of the land of promise. And now they're in the land in the books of Joshua and Judges, and we see what develops. In the book of Joshua, with its great triumphs and its story of faithfulness to God and the preaching of Joshua to the people, his outstanding leadership, is followed by these words that we have read tonight near the beginning of the book of Judges. And what we read in the first two chapters of this book establishes a way of looking at what was happening among God's people during those years. And all that follows after the first two chapters of Judges could be spoken of as illustration and expansion upon the lessons we learned in the first two chapters. We remember furthermore that this is the setting historically for the story of Ruth recorded in that little book that follows. And then these three books together become the background for the history recorded in the book of 1 Samuel, in which we are introduced to the first kings of Israel, Saul and David. So we have here a sequence of historical matters, but as in all the history of the Bible, the emphasis is upon relationship with God. It is the spiritual emphasis that is of primary importance. In the text that is before us tonight, I want us to consider some lessons that are brought to our attention. Probably you will say that all of them are obvious simply upon reading. But these are matters we are to study, and from them we are to profit. And it's not sufficient simply to list the lessons. They ought to be meditated, or as one of my Bible professors in college said, they ought to be mulled. And so we do some mulling tonight as we think about these lessons. But even at that, what we have to say will be expressed in a brief form. There's plenty of room for your further study personally of these matters. The first lesson that comes to our attention in the verses I read to you in Judges chapter 2 is that moral choices and actions have effects. That's inescapable. We cannot live in this world and escape from that principle, that moral choices and actions have effects. And this is one place in which that is illustrated. It is illustrated numerous times in the Old and New Testaments, and it is stated in a variety of ways. Ideas and ways of life go onward to results and consequences. Take, for instance, the case of King Saul. There was a man that God had selected, and he could have become a good and great king. But he made certain choices, and one of the choices that he made that was decisive for his future was that though God had chosen him to serve God's will and leading the people, he decided to do as he pleased in his position of authority. And after that, it's all downhill with King Saul and for the nation under his leadership. Ideas and ways go onward and onward to certain results and consequences. As we said a moment ago, that's inescapable. Thoughts and convictions and desires that are in the hearts of a person will bear their fruits. Paul expressed it unforgettably when he said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. A chosen direction in life moves onward to its destination. We recall what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about the two ways and the destination of each of those ways. A person pursues one way of life and pursues it to its end. He will find that destination and what's to be found in that place. And so there is destruction at the end of one way and life at the end of the other. And the ways have their characteristics that are sometimes deceptive in the broad way, but clear and difficult in the straight and narrow way. But they lead to their destinations. In 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is speaking about corrupt false teachers. They're not only teachers of what is false, but they are morally corrupt. And they had a frightening influence on people in the church. And he's warning Christians about them. Their corrupt ways of thinking about moral matters and about freedom led people back into sin. And Peter says a number of things by way of denunciation of those teachers. But one thing he said is this, 2 Peter 2, verse 17. They are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness hath been reserved. That is to say, two things about them. There is nothing of any substance to them that is good and beneficial in what they are and in what they teach and in their way. And second, they will reap their reward. In pursuing this way and leading other people in it, they will come to the blackness of darkness, which means eternal separation from God. Now, on the other side, the Apostle John, writing the words of Jesus to the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2, speaks to that faithful congregation about difficulties they're about to encounter by way of persecution. And the Lord said to them, do not be afraid. Don't let fear rule your life. These things definitely are going to happen. You can expect these things to happen, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2 and verse 10. That's the straight and narrow way with all of its difficulty expressed in a stark way. But it is a way that is blessed by the light of the love of Christ, who says to his people in that way, be faithful. You're on the right way, and you will receive the crown of life everlasting. So the first lesson from Judges 2, moral choices and actions will have their effects. And second, I call attention to what the writer says in verse 10, that we have this generation that arose that knew not. They knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How had that happened? Why did such a thing develop among God's chosen people? I had thought tonight about reading from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, about the obligation that God gave to parents in Israel about teaching their children. But the passage is familiar to you, and I'm not going to take the time to read those good words, but I cite the reference for you that you might read them. Kind of teaching that Moses was talking about as he spoke for God to the people is a day-by-day teaching. It's teaching that's done by way of example and by the teaching of God's words. It's a way of teaching that says God's word guides us in every part of life, all the day of every day of life, from morning until evening. It's the word of God that rules over our home. It's on the very frame of the house, on the doorpost. Not so much the idea of literally writing it there, although that's a good idea, but it's the idea that God's word is inscribed on our hearts, on our lives, on our homes, our families. That's what we live by. And that creates a moral, nurturing atmosphere in which children are to be raised by the will and word of God. That was the obligation that God gave to homes and parents in Israel. So how was it that a generation arose so soon in Israel that knew not the Lord nor what he had done for Israel? We might read that and say that it implies that the teaching had not been done, that ought to have been done. The text doesn't say that, but it may imply that there was some deficiency or negligence about the teaching of the former generations. But what we do read about that former generation or generations is their faithfulness. They were faithful to the Lord. There's another possibility. The other possibility is that there arose a generation that lacked interest in those things. That even though they had been taught, they had developed interest in other things. And we know by experience that that can happen. That for all the teaching that is done and faithfully done, there can arise people in our midst who turn their interests in other directions and lack the interest that they ought to have in the things of God. So when you read those words in your Bible, remember that, please. The text doesn't say that the parents failed. There may have been failure. But what it does say is that a faithful generation or generations is followed by a generation that did not care about these things. And therefore, they did not know the Lord. nor what he had done for Israel. If they had had the interest they ought to have had, they would surely have known of these things, because these truths were immediately readily available to them in time and in the environment in which they had grown up. But there were other interests there too, and that leads to a third lesson that's in this text. There were spiritual challenges in the land of their inheritance, as there had also been in the wilderness. And we read about the challenges to their faith in the wilderness when we read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And when we come to the books of Joshua, and especially with his warnings in chapters 23 and 24, and then into the book of Judges, we see how God's people were being challenged in the land of promise. It was not heaven. It was not a paradise on earth. There were temptations, and very great temptations, but not anything with which we are not familiar. All the basic categories of temptation and sin that we face, they face, as well expressed by the Apostle John when he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in its lust, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so they were facing what God's people have faced by way of temptation in those categories of sin in the land of Canaan. And that drew their interest. It's a powerful and very seductive distraction. But God held them responsible for this deviation and for all their disobediences. It was not the case that they could not help themselves, that the temptation was so overwhelming that they had no choice in the matter. God had so prepared them, so blessed them, so worked for them in recent generations, that knowing those things and knowing the power of those things, former generations had been encouraged in their faithfulness. But here arose a generation that made a decision to turn to the things of the world. And in so doing, they turned away from God. And that is idolatry. It's always idolatry. Remember how in the last word of 1 John, the Apostle John said in the book from which we quoted just a moment ago about not loving the world, he said to his little children, "Flee, flee from idolatry, have nothing to do with idols," just as Paul had said in 1 Corinthians. And then one more lesson I direct your attention to in the Judges chapter 2 is that the Lord's work continued. You see that last statement in verse 15? They were in great distress. That says that the story went on. There was more to follow. That was their condition at that time. They were in great distress. And then you continue to read chapter 2, and you read what God is doing with them. And even before that line, you read about God's disciplinary measures. And he gave them deliverers and judges to rule over them and guide them in the better way. God continued his work. He was seeking to establish redemption in this world that would be fulfilled through his Son. That was a long time in the future, but there was much to be done to prepare the way for the coming of Christ in the world. And there had to be a people prepared, a righteous remnant out of that people. And that was a very long work of many centuries in which God was active and he directed. Remember that the story of Ruth took place in these very days of the judges. Who was Ruth? She was a woman living in Moab, and some people from the tribal inheritance of Judah came over to Moab in a time of famine, and they had two sons. One of those sons married Ruth. And when the men in that family passed away and Naomi went back to her hometown of Bethlehem in Judah, Ruth went with her. And Ruth there met a good and righteous man named Boaz. God gave them a son named Obed. And Obed grew up and he got married. And he and his wife had a son named Jesse. Jesse grew up and got married, and he and his wife had 8 sons and daughters. God richly blessed them with a big family. And that 8th son was David, the great-grandson of Ruth of the time of the judges. So in that 4th generation, David appears in this family. And he is the one that is referred to when Jesus is sometimes called the Son of David. And when we come to Jesus, God has brought into the world what he had been working on back in those times of the judges. Changing times, dark times, times that looked like they were going nowhere, but downward and downward and downward to the demise of God's people. But God was at work because something very important had to happen. And that was the bringing of his son to this world for our salvation. And as we remember those people in the days of Judges, we remember people that were making their decisions, their choices for life. And we think about ourselves and the Redeemer who has come to this world and who pleads with us through the gospel to make the right choices, to choose him and to choose redemption, to choose the gospel of our liberty and salvation and hope. Let us stand and sing.
Thank you for being here with us, especially those of you that are visiting. Please come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you have. There are one or more present who have not had the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper or prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time and someone will be there to assist you. I'd also like to thank King for his lesson both this morning and this evening. Closing song tonight will be number 714. We'll sing the first verse only of number 714, followed by our closing prayer.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we've had the opportunity to come together on two occasions this Lord's Day. I'm thankful, Father, that we could remember the great sacrifice that Jesus laid on our behalf. We're thankful, Father, as fellow Christians, that we have an opportunity to pray for one another in the time of need, time of sorrow, time of sickness. We pray at this time for those that are taking treatments, ones that have had treatments and doing better. We pray, Father, for Bob as he meets with his doctor, makes plans to have surgery. Pray that it will be a success. We pray, Father, for Cliff this time. We pray, Father, that that surgery will also be a great success. May we, Father, as we go out this week, may we in challenges that face us in our everyday walks of life, may we remember, Father, that we're Christians and that people see thee in our lives. Pray that we might live our lives in a way pleasing unto thee. Forgive us, Father. Be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.